I just want to recognize our out-of-town guests that are here. Catherine Duffy, would you stand up? You came up to my side. Catherine and her husband attended our church for many years, and she came all the way from Chicago to come out to the retreat. Then we got our Texas team. Would you guys stand up? Where did Jenna go? She missed her chance. Forget Jenna. We have a team that moved down to Texas to help a church, and so they flew back as well. Yeah, that's good. Some of us drove. You drove. That was your choice. From Chicago. All right. Whatever. Details. She drove. All right. I always like to look at the crowd and make sure I don't need to change the sermon. Quick attendance. All right, let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you'd use this word to change us, challenge us, and to convict us. Father, would you reveal things about your nature to us that we could live wholeheartedly for you, God. Remove those things that aren't of you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphrah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and a handsome son whose name was Saul. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." And he said to him, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps we can show us the way in which we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Verse 9, "Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, 'Come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer.' And then Saul said to his servant, 'Well said, come, let us go.' And they went to the city where this man of God was. And they went up to the hill to the city where they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, 'Is the seer here?' And they answered them and said, 'Yes, he is here. Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there's a sacrifice to the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find them.' So they went up to the city, and they were coming into the city. There was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place." Great story. What is going on in this story? This is the story of the choosing of Saul to be king of Israel. And so Saul is the son of Kish, and we see in this story that Kish lost his donkeys, so he sends his son Saul out to go and find the donkeys. He goes out with his servant, and as they're going, they get lost, and they're gone for a few days. And Saul's like, "Man, let's go back to my dad." And his servant says, "No, let's go to this next place. We'll figure out what's going on." So they go there, and there's some women there. They're drawing water. And so then he asks them, he says, "You know, how do we find the man of God?" And they said, "The man of God is here." So they go up, and then they see Samuel. And then we're going to go in as we get to the next part of the scripture, how Saul becomes king. In this story, and like any other story in the Bible, we just kind of go through it, and there's things that we can pick through it. And here's the big theme that we're talking about this morning. It's this, is that God knows what he's doing. You may not know what you're doing, and you may not know what God is doing, But God knows what He's doing. And sometimes we live in this world where we think, you know, God's got to be doing these big, huge things in these big, huge ways for me to experience God and to trust God and to see God move. When the reality is that God moves in the ordinary just as much as He moves in the miraculous. Early in this story, we see Saul moving in some very ordinary stuff. He's just out looking for some donkeys. That's it. That's the main point of this story. The main point is donkeys were lost. Saul was going out to look for the donkeys. It doesn't sound that magical, does it? It ain't that pretty. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, "We do not need the grace of God to withstand crises. Human nature and pride are sufficient for us to face stress and strain magnificently. But it does require the supernatural grace of God to live 24 hours of every day as a saint, going through the drudgery and living an ordinary, unnoticed, and ignored existence as a disciple of Jesus. It is ingrained in us that we have to do exceptional things for God, but we do not. We have to be exceptional in the ordinary things of life and holy on the ordinary streets among ordinary people. And this is not learned in 5 minutes." Is that so good? And so this morning, we're just going to talk about the ordinary. We're going to talk about donkeys. And what I want you to leave with today is this, is that God knows what He's doing. The first point is this, is that God knows what He's doing in your family background. See, Saul doesn't appear out of nowhere in this story. Saul has a family background. And family background is something that's very important to the Bible writers. We see what we talk about Noah and Abraham and even Jesus' genealogy at the beginning of Matthew, where God uses the family background of people to accomplish His holy purposes. And so many times Bible readers will go and they'll list out genealogies of people to kind of give a vision of where people come from. We see even in the genealogy of Jesus, we see, broken people and people that had done wrong. We see God using family backgrounds miraculously, even when they didn't come from great family backgrounds. Your background, and I want you to understand this too, is that your background is not everything. It's not who you are, okay? But God can use your background to accomplish His holy purposes. God knows what He's doing in your family background. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:4 that the Lord has made all for Himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. It says in verse 1 and 2, "There was a man named Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror." It's so interesting to think about that. Nobody knows who Zeror was, right? That's the only mention that he gets. $5 to the next person that has a boy and names him Zeror. All right, so the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. I can't help but think about myself when I read that, you know? Just tall and handsome. Humble. Now the similarities between me and Saul kind of end there in the story. Kish is now part of his story. Come on, that was funny, wasn't it? Saul's dad appears to be wealthy. He's got donkeys and he's got servants. Perhaps he was an important man. What's interesting is that Benjamin was the smallest of the 12 tribes of Israel. The Bible says that Saul's family had tall genes. His family was important. He's handsome. He had a presence about him. Saul, by his appearance, would be everything that Israel could have hoped for in a king. What could go wrong? And if you don't know the story of what happens with Saul, stick with us over the next few months. And you're going to see that height and stature and handsomeness is not enough. Amen. God is looking for character. He's not looking for outward appearance. What does it mean to you? You have a history and a background that has brought you to this point in your life. I like to spend time on Ancestry.com. And what's interesting is that a lot of times people think of themselves and how much they're going to produce. But when you look at Ancestry.com, you look back and you can see how much it took to get you to that place. You had 32 sets of people to 16 to 8 to 4 to 2 that brought you into this world. God saw that, man. God knew that. God knew exactly what he was doing when he brought you into the earth at the time that he brought you into this earth. You may not like your family background. You might be embarrassed of them. You might not like your background, but it was no accident. The Bible says in Acts 17:26, and he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God placed you here for a reason. You know, sometimes people will ask like, why was I born in this country at this time? And sometimes other people were born at countries in different times. Because that's the way God designed it. I didn't ask to be born to my family. I didn't ask to be born in America. Praise God, I did. And there's other people that were born different places at different time. And God set those things in motion. Can you just believe with me for a moment that God knew when you were going to be born? God knew it, man. He knew who your parents were going to be and that he had planned you to be alive at this time. God knew it, man. Somehow God knew that my mom was going to have to go to this bar called Mr. P's. He knew it. He knew that the guy that she went to out with that night would get so drunk that he couldn't drive her home. That my dad would be the bouncer and put the moves on my mom and drive her home. True story, man. That's how my mom and dad met. Divine appointment. This morning we've got Amanda Shields with us leading worship. And she did a great job. And some of you may not know this, but Amanda is the wife of Pastor Christian, who's a young man that got saved in our church when he was 16 years old because the O'Neills brought him to church. And I guess it was probably about 8 years ago on a Wednesday night, Amanda came to church to lead worship and Pastor Ong was here. It was back in the warehouse days. And so, you know, I talked to people and afterwards I'm talking to her. I'm like, oh, what are you doing? She's like, oh, I go to Northwest College. And they used to call it Northwest Bridal College instead of Northwest Bible College. And so I was like, oh, did you get your MRS degree? And she's like, ha, 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 no. And she goes, I said, you're graduating without a husband? You failed. And she's like, thanks. And so literally that night I called Christian. I was like, hey dude, I met your wife. I said, you should reach out to her. He's like, okay. And so he went on Facebook and he sent her a message and said, Pastor Matt says you're supposed to be my wife. We should probably get to know each other. And so 100%. Christian's my spiritual son, man. He's so much my son. And so she calls me and she goes, who is this Christian guy? He was living in North Carolina at the time. And I said, man, I just thought you guys would like each other. Like, apparently they did. Now they're married with kids. And you think about all the things that had to happen to make that thing come together, right? If she hadn't gone to Pastor Ong's church, if Pastor Ong had to visit our church, if, you know, and you even go back to me and Crystal meeting in the tanning salon. I mean, you like all these things had to come together. That's where me and my wife met, in a tanning salon. She saw it. She wanted it. You know what I mean? She did. She was like, woo! She liked it. All right, let's bring it back in. Having this mindset, baby, I love you so much. Having this mindset kind of gives you peace with where you're at. Right? Going and arguing with God about why you're here at this time is not going to produce any fruit in your life. It's not at all. All it's going to do is create bad feelings and bad envy and all these other things where you think like, well, why couldn't I be born to that family? Or why couldn't I have had that life? God knew what he was doing. And who you are today is because of your family background. And whatever you have experienced, God can use to advance his kingdom. There are people that you can reach that I will never be able to reach. You have a story that God can use to reach other people that isn't my story. When people hear me, I'm like, dude, I can't stand that guy. And then they hear you and they're like, man, I see Jesus inside of them. You can minister to people that other people can't. You matter, your story matters, and you can be used by God for His purposes. Here's the second thing is, did you know that God knows what He's doing in setbacks and interruptions? Did you know that? You may not think that God knows what He's doing, but He knows exactly what He's doing in the setbacks and interruptions of your life. It says in verse 3, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And then they passed through the land of Shalim and they were not there. And then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. This story is Saul was sent on a donkey finding mission. It's really not that beautiful, is it? I mean, the story is the donkeys were lost. And this is those ideas where people think like when God moves and the mountains will shake and the skies will part and His voice will boom down from heaven. No, sometimes you just out looking for donkeys. That's it. You just out looking for donkeys. He goes with his servant. They travel everywhere and they can't find the donkeys. It kind of seems like a setback, doesn't it? It seems like, well, if this is of God and God is supernatural and God's miraculous, if we go to look for the donkeys, we should be able to say, donkeys, come! And then the donkeys would come because we're walking in God's way. His servant recommends, why don't we ask a prophet, man? Why don't we ask a man of God? And that prophet is none other than Samuel. And think about the trajectory of this story. Samuel's born to Kish. Kish has a servant. Saul goes out with his servant and they can't find the donkeys. They're lost for 3 days. And if I'm on day two of the donkey mission, I'm like, what are we doing out here, man? Why are we out here wasting our time looking for these donkeys? If he hadn't been looking for the donkeys, he wouldn't have met Samuel and he wouldn't have became king. Now, what does that mean to you? One of the hardest parts of being human is the inability we have to control all the variables in living our lives. Okay, that maybe wasn't for you. This is for me. One of the hardest parts of being human is the inability that I have to control all the variables in living my life. If I could just control everything and everybody, my life would be a whole lot easier. Everybody would just do as I say. Everybody in traffic and in a store and in my neighborhood and in my church, if people just do what I say. Did you guys ever have these thoughts before? If I could just control traffic, if I could control the weather, my life would be a whole lot easier. Sadly, God has chosen him to be in control and not Matt Krichunas. And think... We're going to talk about sin and damnation. Things break, man. People get sick. Jobs are lost. Things are stolen. Problems stay. And it would be easier if we could control everything and never have any distractions or things that keep us from accomplishing our tasks and our days. But it's just not the way that it works. Right. Haven't you ever had a day where you set out like, I'm going to get all this done today. And you get to the end of the day and you were super busy, but you didn't do anything that was on your list. And you're like, what happened to this day? I was doing something, but why didn't I get done what I thought that I needed to get done with that day? It happens when you least expect it. It's interesting. If you would read your Bibles, you would hear Jesus say things like he said in Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow is going to worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's good. Isn't that good? Sometimes, though, we're just like Saul, though. We're out there in the middle of a donkey search going, what is why am I out here? I thought I was supposed to do something else, but here I am looking for donkeys, wasting my day away. Now, some of you guys know that my wife is an international speaker and author of the bestseller, Run Your Race. Yeah. I'm writing a new book. It's called Couch Your Couch. I'm going to write a sequel called Eat Your Eat and Sit Your Sit. So in her book, she talks about, and this isn't a plug for a book, I'm getting to the story, but she's a runner, dude. She runs. And I'm not. Like, I'm just not. Like, I tried to believe that I was, and I'm just not. And so we've kind of worked out this new thing where I'll ride my bike while she runs. And I'm like, baby, I'm biking my bike. She's like, you go, honey. It's fantastic. And so what happens is that we'll go to the gym, and then we come home, and then she's like, I'm going for my run. I'm like, dang it. And so a lot of times we go on Saturday mornings. Praise God, she wasn't there yesterday. It was great. And I'll get on my bike, and we've got this route in the neighborhood, and it's a mile and a half out, and it's a mile and a half back. And she and I together, more her than me, have done this route for probably 10 years, man. We've been living in our house for 14 years. And so when you go the same route, you get to know the people on your route. You don't really know their names. You don't really know their stories. And there's a few people that we've met, but a lot of times it's just, hey, it's the guy that lives there and it's the gal that lives there. And they have this tree and this car or whatever. And you just kind of wave and you're like, hey, good morning. And you know, I'm so intermittent that often I get chided by all these people like, oh, you're out today. Oh, I haven't seen you in a few weeks. I'm like, thanks, dude. You know, and then they'll say things like, oh, she's running. Why aren't you running? I'm like, because I'm not, dude. Like, I'm just not. Anyway, so a few weeks ago, we were going out, and she was like, hey, come with me. And I was like, dude, I don't want to go. And I'm in my jammies, and the fire's hot. And I'm just like, I just don't want to go. And there's something else going on that day, and I forget that I felt like I needed to be there. And she was like, come on, just go with me. And I was like, all right, I'll go. And so we get out there and we're just biking, doing the thing, and we're on our way back, and this guy's out in the driveway and he's working on something, and we've greeted him many times throughout the years. I don't know his name. I don't know anything about his life. I don't know anything about his story. The wholeness of our relationship is, hey, morning. We've done that over the last probably like years. And so I come by, I'm like, hey, morning. He goes, hey, can I talk to you for a second? It's like, dang it, Amway. I don't want to do it. So then I'm like, honey, I'll catch up with you. And so I stop and I'm like, hey, man, how's it going? He goes, I don't know why I'm telling you this, man, but my wife got diagnosed with stage 4 cancer this week. And I was like, oh, my gosh, dude. I never talked. I set my bike down, and he's a big dude. I put my arms around my foot. I was like, man, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, man. He gets a little welled up. Like, the earth stopped. I don't remember anything else about that day. I wasn't thinking about my bank account or what I was going to eat. I didn't think about the world's problems. The world stopped moving, and I was right there with that guy for this time and this moment. To be able to minister to him and to love on him and just be there for him in that moment. And as I was riding my bike away and I caught up with Crystal, she was like, what was that all about? And I was like, it was a divine appointment. It was a divine appointment. Would you just believe this morning that God knows what he's doing in his setbacks and interruptions of your life? Can you learn to be here and nowhere else? Because oftentimes you'll miss it because you think you're on a donkey chase and you feel like you're lost, and God will have you in that moment just at that time. Learn to be okay with distractions. Learn to rest in what you're dealing with and going through. Learn to eliminate hurry from your life. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Part of trusting God is trusting him in the setbacks and distractions of your life. And I will guarantee you that years from now, you will look at what you're going through right now and see the hand of God moving. He knows what he's doing. You may not know what he's doing. You may not know what you're doing, but God knows exactly what he's doing as he's bringing you through this life. Third point is this, is that God knows what he's doing in the people around you. He knows exactly what he's doing. Verse 6, and he said, and look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Now the interconnectedness of this story can't be overstated, right? You've got Kish, you've got his son Saul, you've got the servant, you've got the women drawing water, you've got the man of God Samuel, and all of these are people that are surrounding Saul that are orchestrating him to become king, and he doesn't even know it. He doesn't even see it, right? He sees all these players that are going on around him that he doesn't even realize that that's what's going to bring him to where he's going to be. And I think about like, and many of you guys know these stories of my life, but you know, like I met Pastor Jay when I was 10 years old, right? We were at a summer camp and you guys know the fun stories. I mean, this is before we got saved and we were like, you know, smoking cigarettes behind the woodpile and stuff, you know what I mean? And we were never back there like, man, one day we're going to be pastors. Dang it, she ain't here. It was fine. We weren't saved. Can I have something bad from my story? You know what I mean? That's my testimony. That's my testimony right there. God brought me up for those mean streets though, you know? But I never thought that, right? I met Shelley during those years as well. I never thought, you know, one day we'll have a church, man. God will use you guys to refine me. To refine me into who I am today as a man. But that's what God does, right? He uses the people around you in miraculous, supernatural ways when you least expect it. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God worked through all of these people to bring about a spiritual result in Saul's life. And what does that mean to you? Listen to me, church. If you have any individualism in your heart towards God and his church, you need to repent of it and get your head right. We do not serve a God of the individual. We serve a God of the whole. God cares about you as an individual, but God wants to use you to accomplish his global purpose. But you've got to be around people to make that happen. You can't sit at home, close your mind, shut the door, and expect to be used by God. And people say, well, I don't want to be used by God. And it's like, well, then you didn't sign up for what the Bible says. Because God needs to use you as people to affect the lives of other people. That's what God does. God moves in the midst of people's lives to be able to affect other people. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another edify one another just as you also are doing. How can you live out that scripture if you're not around God's people? How can you live out that scripture in the New Testament when you've isolated yourself away from God's people? Isolation isn't where it happens. It happens in community. Now, this might surprise you, but sometimes I get down on myself. You guys probably don't identify with that much. You guys are like, man, every day I feel like I'm awesome with a side of fries. Me, sometimes I just fall into the doldrums, man. Self-loathing behavior. Me and Crystal, we call it nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to eat some worms. Anybody else? Man, I was having one of those days a few weeks ago, and I don't know why I fell into that. I don't know. Nothing really happened, but it was just a bleh day, you know. And typically what I do on those days is I isolate myself and I say, well, I'm not talking to anybody and I'm not going to reach out to nobody. And I just sit at home and I get on YouTube and I love to watch fail videos when I'm on YouTube. You know, but if I'm having a bad day, nothing makes me feel better than watching people fall down a flight of stairs, you know. Someone on a bike or a skateboard. What I really love is I love the Russian road rage videos, right? Because the Russians, they have all of the dash cams, and then there's like, they wash it in, and they come out with like shovels and stuff. I feel really good after watching those. I don't know why. So I'd done some Russian road rage videos and some other fail videos, and my mood just wasn't improving. And God bless my wife. She's trying to encourage me and love me and build me up. And it's funny, when you're discouraged, you don't even want anybody to encourage you, right? Quit ruining my discouraging day and trying to build me up. I'm having a good anger today and you're trying to ruin it. And so we were sitting downstairs, and I think it was a Thursday night. We were watching some Thursday night football, and my phone rang. It was like 6:30, and it was Aaron Quinones. And we hadn't talked, like, I talked to people, but we hadn't talked on the phone in probably at least a month or two. And I was like, all right, 6:30. I'm like, hey, dude, what's going on? I'm angry. Leave me alone. I didn't say that, but that's what I thought in my heart. He's like, you know, Pastor, I was just driving home, and I would just want to call and encourage you. I just want to tell you you're doing a good job, and I love you. God is watching. God knows. But if you're not in a relationship with people, how do you get that? Like, how do you never get that. Like, if you're not around the people of God, like, the Holy Spirit spoke to him in that day and that time to say, Matt needs encouragement that day. Man, I took it as the Holy Spirit. I was like, brother, you are hearing from God. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When you gather as small groups, or when the church, when you're here, like, you're touching the heart of God. And you think about, like, well, you know, I haven't seen God move my life that way. Sometimes it'll be years, man. Sometimes it'll be years, but I promise you this, that God will move through the people around you. I got saved because of a person. A person preached the gospel to me and I got saved. I get encouragement from you guys. Sometimes I get correction from you guys. But that's good. Like, that's how it works. Like, it takes all of us interconnectedly to live that life of Christ together. Here's the fourth point. God knows what his timeline is. God is at work in the timing of events. In this scripture in verse 11, it says, as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, yes, he is just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city because there is a sacrifice to the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. So they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out towards them on the way up to the high place. At the exact time, watch, man, at the exact time, they're out there for days, but it was at the exact time that they met these women that were drawing water. If it would have been 6 hours earlier, maybe they wouldn't have been there. 6 hours later, wouldn't have been there. And then they tell him, at this exact time, you can go and you can see Samuel, because that's when he's going up. The timing in this is impeccable. And it's all orchestrated by God to bring a spiritual result. Saul's looking for these donkeys for 3 days, and at the right time, the prophet is back from his travels as well. If Samuel had came back later, he wouldn't have met Samuel right at that time. If they were early or late, they would have missed him. And they come into the city at the right time to meet him and go to the festival. What does that mean to you? Oftentimes, you may feel as that God's timing is off in your life, and I want to tell you this morning that God's timing is perfect. Oftentimes you look at the things that you're doing and the places that you're going, and you ask yourself and you say, why does it seem like God is holding back? Because he is. Why is it that God's moving this area and not this other area? Because he knows what he's doing. Have you ever had the experience where you go and you think that God should have done something quicker, and then you see how long that he waited, and then you look back and you think, man, if God would have done that quicker, it wouldn't have worked out. I needed God to take his time to be able to go and do those things. A long time ago, when I was in the army, I was stationed in Egypt. And in 2001, I used to like to play the stock market. I thought, it'd be fun to do that. And so we had the internet over there, and I would get on there and I'd research and buy stocks. You know, one of the first stocks I ever bought was Krispy Kreme donuts. Amen. It split twice. I made some good money on that. And I remember one day I was there and I was online, and there was this great stock that I thought, like, man, I'm buying this stock. It's going to be awesome. And it was Kmart stock, and it was trading at 66 cents. And I don't know why, I just had this thought. I was like, you know what? I'm going to buy this because Kmart is going to endure. It's going to grow. And so I called my broker. He was in Spokane, and I was like, hey, Tony, I want to buy $1,000 of Kmart stock. And he said, Matt, this is what you should do with that $1,000. You should drive down the road and throw it out the window and watch it fly through the air. He said, you will have a better time watching that money fly through the air than to buy this Kmart stock at 66 cents. I think the math is somewhere I would have bought about 1,300 or 1,500 shares. I can't remember. Somewhere around there. And so I didn't buy the stock. And in 2007, that stock peaked at, I think, about $150 a share. My initial $1,000 investment would have netted me about $200,000. Dang it. I've told that story many times about how I didn't buy at 66 cents. Now listen, as I tell you this story, and Kmart once again is going into bankruptcy, do not walk out of here and think, well, Pastor Matt didn't buy. Honey, let's get a second mortgage and buy it all. I am not a stockbroker. I am a pastor. Do not take stock advice from me. It's being recorded. Don't come back and say, well, you told that story. No, you didn't listen. That's what happened. The point of that story is that if you talk to my kids, they'll tell you, Dad, we've heard the Kmart stock story before. Because there's still this like little thing inside of me of like, dang it, why didn't I buy it back then? Because you didn't, Matt. That's why. And you've got to trust that God probably knew that if you would have got that $200,000, it probably would have turned out well for you. I just have to trust God that it just didn't happen, and it's fine. But going back and looking at it and trying to revisit it or try to find that new 66-cent stock, I haven't bought any stock since then. It's fine. You might be off time, but God is always right on time. Yes. And I shared my failure in the stock market, so you can think about some other area of your life where you look back and you thought, man, what if I would have done this? No, man, don't live in that world. Don't live in that world at all. Live in the world that God knew what he was doing. God knew the timeline. God directed it. God was able to make it happen. You have not missed the boat. God is not done with you. Your best days are ahead of you. The Bible says in Habakkuk 2:3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. At the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time for every purpose under heaven. It says in Acts 1:7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own authority. The Bible says in Psalms 31:15, my times are in your hand. It says in 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years as his one day. As you're waiting and wondering what God's going to do in your timeline, trust that he knows what he's doing. God works in your family background. He knows what he's doing. God works in your interruptions and setbacks. He knows what he's doing. God works in the people around you, and he knows what he's doing. God works in the timeline of your life, and he knows what you're doing. You might feel like you're just looking for donkeys, but God's hand is always there. Amen? Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? We always end our service with an invitation to give your life to Jesus Christ. And if you've never given your heart to Jesus, if you've never been forgiven of your sins, if you've never been set free from the law of sin and death, if you've never experienced God's grace and mercy in your life, and you say, you know what, today I want to become a Christian. I want to stop living for myself. I want to start living for Jesus. And you don't have to understand anything more than you're not living for God and you want to start. You haven't been forgiven of your sins and you want to be. And I just want to encourage you today to let it be the day. And if you've never made that decision before and you're ready to do it for the first time, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time? We want to pray with you. Hand held high. Don't let this moment pass. Thank you, Jesus. I'll ask every week, man. Now, I don't know what the Lord spoke to you in this sermon, man. But I believe prophetically that God would have you here today for a time such as this. Maybe you've been arguing with God about what has happened or hasn't happened, what has been changed and what hasn't been changed. I mean, you can just repent of it today and say, you know what, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you knew what was going on in my family and my experiences and everything that you've done in my life, God. And I'm going to trust you. Because I know you know what you're doing. Father, we submit to your will this morning. Father, we submit to your grace and mercy. And God, we trust that you know what you're doing. Even though we may not know what you're doing, even though we may not know what we're doing, God, we know that you know what you're doing. And we submit to that this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen.
Amen. Amen.